Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We come into your presence with thanksgiving. We're thankful that you do a work inside of us and that your word is alive and active. And as we take time today to look at Jesus sending out these 12 disciples, we want to consider how we have been sent out and what it means to us and what you want for us as we live our lives daily, not for ourselves, but as we live our lives daily for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Sent Out. And in the passage that we're covering from verses 5 through 15 in Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus sending his 12 disciples out on what is called the limited commission. And if there is anything that you gain from the beginning of this study, it is that this is not the Great Commission. This is the limited commission. And in fact, if you're taking notes this morning, then write those two things down, the limited commission and the Great Commission. And beside the limited commission, you can write in, not for us, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. You and I have not been called to this commission that we are covering today. You have been called to a commission, the Great Commission. There's a major difference right in the beginning when we begin to study this. Jesus says, do not go to the Gentiles. In the Great Commission, what were we told to do? Go to all nations, teaching them and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you and I are part of the Great Commission. They are sent out on a limited commission. In other words, this limited commission is for just the 12 of them. The Great Commission is for all believers. The limited commission was only to the house of Israel. The Great Commission is to every nation, Gentile and Jew alike. Now, I spend so much time really making that point in the very beginning because on Saturday nights after the service, I go down. I can't do it after this service, but I do it on Saturday nights in the 11:30 service on the other campus. I go down and spend some time talking with people after the service, and I had several people come up and go, I am so confused. I don't know why this doesn't apply to us. So I had to reiterate that. So I wanted to clearly state that we are not called to the limited commission. Or condition as well. You might have a limited condition, I don't know. But I'm talking about the limited commission today. So I'm looking around the room. I'm seeing if anybody's sleeping. We're all paying attention, right? And I don't see a lot of confused looks on your faces. We got this, right? What we're going to look at today out of this passage is the principles of being commissioned and how the similarities that we can apply to the Great Commission. And we'll talk a little bit about why these particular things don't apply to us. All right? So let's pick it up starting in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, these 12. And we just spent the last 4 weeks covering the 12 disciples, their differences. And if there's one thing that stands out about all 12 of these chosen, is that they were not qualified for the work that God would call them to do. They were unqualified men. They were men whom the world would not choose, but they will be successful at taking the gospel around the known world in their generation. These 12 men will bring the gospel from the region of the Galilee and from Jerusalem all the way down into Africa, all the way over into Asia, all the way up into what is southern Russia today, all the way around into what is eastern and western Europe today. Within the lifetime of the lives of these 12 men, they would successfully take the gospel all around the world, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. And if God could use these 12 individuals who were not qualified, and quite frankly, from the very beginning, were not that impressive, if God could use them to take the gospel around the world, how could God use you and me? So it says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying. He gave them a command. The command he's going to give these 12 is different than our command. But it's important for us to understand that just as they received a command, you and I have received a command. Just as they were sent out, you and I have been sent out. If you're here today and you're a genuine Christian, you've really committed your life to Christ, you've been born again, then he has filled you with the Spirit, he has given you a message, and he has sent you out. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I have given you the keys to the kingdom. He's sent you out. He's given you the keys to the kingdom. He's called you as light and salt, and he's given you the command. But it's him who's done it. You don't choose, you know what? I'm going to go out and represent Jesus. You didn't just get to choose that. He's called you and sent you out. And if he sent you out, then he's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the words to say. He's going to make you effective in what he sends you out to do. So he commands them and he sends them out. And then this is the command that he gives them. And this is where it differs. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he tells them, Josephus tells us that there were 204 villages in the Galilee region. These guys are sent out in this limited commission to that region. Some of those villages were Gentile villages. Some of those villages were Samaritan villages. So Jesus says, I want you to go to the Jewish villages and not to the Gentile villages. Now, I spent some time this last week looking up different teachings. I just typed into Google teachings on Matthew 10, 5 through 15, just to see what people were saying. And all of them were trying to find ways to make this apply to us today. And I just want to clearly state one more time, it doesn't apply. You and I have not been told to not go to the Gentiles. We've been told to go to the Gentiles. Then why did Jesus tell them to only go to the Jews? Because Jesus would first bring the message to the Jewish people. He wanted to bring it to the Jewish people because he wanted the Jewish people to be the channel by which the nations would receive the message of the gospel. And in a way, they were, because the 12 disciples were Jewish. Because the gospel, first of all, was established in Jerusalem. And the people that got saved were Jewish people that got saved. And then the message began to go around the world, and it began to go into Gentile communities. And the early Jewish church didn't know what to do with that. They didn't know if they should go out and make these Gentiles be circumcised. Should they make them go to the synagogue? Should they make them be part of Judaism? Remember in the book of Acts, they had some confusion about that. And they had a council in Acts chapter 15, and they decided, let's leave them alone. Since Jesus has saved them, since he's filled them with the Spirit, let's not make them get circumcised. Let's not make them get Jewish. So he wanted them to be a channel. I mean, go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham is the first of the Jewish people, right? He's called out of Ur, and he's brought up into Canaan. He wanders around looking for a city whose foundations are built by God. He has a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac has a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob have 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God said to Abraham, your wife Sarah will conceive and bear a son. And out of him will come a seed. That seed is a descendant. Out of him will come a descendant that will bless all nations. That was God's plan for the beginning from Israel, that they would receive the gospel, that Jesus would come to them, give the gospel to them, and then out of them, they would become this highway. They would become this channel that the gospel would go all around the world. But here's what happened to the Jewish people. They didn't see themselves as a highway. They saw themselves, one pastor put it, as a cul-de-sac. They saw themselves as the end to the means. Not a channel that the gospel could reach the ends of the earth. They became narcissistic. It's all about me. I'm so glad that I'm not a Gentile. I'm so glad that I'm not a publican. I'm so glad that I'm not a tax collector. I'm so glad that I'm one of the chosen people. Now, we got to be careful that we don't become too hard on the Jewish people, because I've noticed in the church that people have a tendency to become narcissistic as well. We have a tendency to begin to think, well, I'm so glad that I found the only real way to Jesus. Other churches may be okay, but they don't do it like we do it. We're the only ones who really serve him. We become that cul-de-sac too. We become as if it's us that he saved us for. But he didn't save us for us. He saved us to give us a call. He saved us to send us out. He saved us that we would be a freeway to take the message of the gospel to our homes, to the places that we work, and to our families. He saved us to be a highway and not a cul-de-sac. He saved us so that we wouldn't become narcissistic. Now, God is going to restore the Jewish people. We'll see as we make our way through the book of Matthew that Jesus ends up rejecting them. They reject him, and because they reject him, he rejects them. And it causes us to scratch our head Why did he stop going to the nation of Israel? Why did he begin to speak in parables? Why wasn't he speaking openly? Because he didn't want them to believe. It's a little confusing to us because Jesus went to them first, and the Bible says Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And so because they rejected him, he rejects them. But they are called not to go to the Gentiles. These 12 are called and empowered to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he gives them their targets. He gives them, I don't know if that's the right word to use. He gives them the goal, which is to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We've been given a commission, the Great Commission, and we've been given who we're supposed to share with. And we're told to share with who? Go unto all the world, making disciples and teaching them and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to go to everyone. I like the way that Mark 16:16 puts it. Preach the gospel to all creatures. And he uses the word creature for any living thing. Have you ever taken that literally? You ever preached to your dog or cat? Maybe you're supposed to practice on them. I don't know. Have you ever asked your dog, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Raise your paw. Maybe you've trained your dog to raise its paw. It raises it up. You go, here's your treat. My dog just got saved, loves Jesus, going to be in heaven with me. I don't know. Seems to be some arguments as to whether or not dogs are going to be in heaven. I don't know about that. But I do know that Jesus wanted us to understand the broadness of who we were to preach to, that it was everybody, that we are given the command to preach the gospel to every creature. It always amazes me when there are people today who say, well, I don't think we're supposed to preach to them. I don't think we're supposed to share the gospel to them. We are to share the gospel with every creed, every race, every nation. There is not a person on this earth that you and I would say, you know what? I'm not supposed to preach the gospel to them. Now, we're going to see that timing can be an issue. And we're to see that there are some that we're to back away from if necessary. But as far as who we take the gospel to, it is broad. Theirs was very narrow. It was very limited. Ours is very broad. Now, he not only gave them a command, he not only gave them who they were supposed to go and preach to, as we've been given the commission, as we've been given who we're supposed to preach to, they were given the message. We've been given the message too. We don't get to make up our own message. I don't get to say to you guys, well, I've been called to Tucson to preach the gospel or to come up with my own message. So we're going to be a church that's all about love, or we're going to be a church that's all about faith, or we're going to be a church that's all about, you know, home fellowships. I don't get that. I don't have that luxury. I've got to take what I've been given, the word of God, and give it to you. We've got to have the emphasis upon the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, it says in 1 Corinthians. It's the power that changes people's lives. Well, what was their message? It says in verse 7, and you shall go preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Their message was very much like John the Baptist's message. Go and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said, make straight the paths because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They went into the Jewish villages and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Start looking for the Messiah. They, if they listened to them, would begin to look around and their eyes would fall upon Jesus, who was doing all of these miraculous things, the signs of the Messiah. You and I, the message that we have is different. We don't tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do we tell people? It's here. It's in the midst of us. It's ready for you. And if you want to open up your life and invite Jesus in, then your life can be transformed because the kingdom of heaven is right here. We're part of it. We're bringing the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's our message. This is different. Our message is different, but we've been given a message. We can't come up with our own message just like they couldn't. We've got to take the message that has been given to us and take that message not just to the lost sheep of the children of Israel, but all around the world. Now, not only does he give them a command, he gives us a command. Not only does he give them the targets of who he's supposed to reach and us the targets of who we're supposed to reach. Not only does he give them the message there to preach and gives us the message we're to preach, but he empowers them and he empowers us. Look at verse 8. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Wow, that's some power. Imagine if Jesus gave us that power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't heal today, but I'm saying obviously these 12 had a gifting that we don't have. Because if you have that gifting, if you can raise the dead, let's go take care of some business. There's a lot of morgues around and different places that you and I should go to. If you have the power to raise the dead, I want to know that. Let's go over there and deal with it right now. Because inevitably there are people who say, well, I have all of these gifts. Oh, shut up. No, you don't. Talk about being narcissistic. Talk about being caught up in yourself. Why did these guys have these commands, these gifts? Because they were the messianic gifts. Jesus took these 12. He was sending them out to, if they would receive the Messiah. He was healing the sick, casting out demons, healing lepers. And he was doing those things. So he sent them out to do it. They had those abilities because they were representing him and that work of the signs of the Messiah. We no longer have those today. Then he says to them something I think is very important at the end of verse 8. He says, freely you've received, now freely give. I think he said that for one person, one of the 12. You know who? You can guess. Judas. The Bible says Judas used to keep the money purse and he was stealing from it. So when Judas suddenly had the power, and isn't that a wild thing to think about? Judas had the power to raise people from the dead. Judas had the power to cleanse lepers and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Judas did, the betrayer. But I think that Judas probably went, wonder how much money I can make with this. You need to be healed? Well, how much money you got? I'll sell it to you. And so Jesus says, freely you've received and freely you have given. And if there's any part of this commission that crosses over, it's this part. We've been given the gospel. We've been given the message of Jesus freely, and we're not to charge for it. We don't charge people to come in. And if you're called into ministry, you don't charge people for your ministry. We never set a number. When people say, well, you come and do a wedding, or we don't ever set a number. We just take, you know, whatever the honorarium is. And for funerals, I don't take anything. I just won't do it. So if I do a funeral for you, just know that. I just don't take anything for them. It's me just wanting to minister to you. But if it's a wedding, we do take honorariums, all right? Pay us for that. it's a joyous time. We'll take your money for that one, all right? The other one, I don't know about that. If there's anyone who can take advantage of people and take money from people, it's people preaching the gospel. So this is something that carries over and really is a warning. Freely you've received, freely give. Now he goes on to say here in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver or copper in your money sacks. Well, this is different. When we go out on mission trips, when we go out into a new city, I moved from Albuquerque to Tucson to set up a church here. Now, I didn't know for sure it was going to happen, but we believed God wanted to do it. And so when people said, why are you moving to Tucson? I told them, we're going to see if God wants to start a church there. We were just seeing what God was going to do. But when we did, we brought our money with us. We had our bank accounts. We had our savings. It wasn't very much. But we brought it with us. Here it says not to do it because this is the limited commission. Later on, Jesus would say, do you remember when I told you not to bring your money with you and not to bring any weapons with you? Well, now I tell you, take your money with you and bring two weapons. We'll talk more about why they were supposed to bring two weapons later on. But it's interesting that he emphasized that. Jesus changed it. So don't tell people today, when you go on a missions trip, don't take any money with you and don't take any suitcase with you. No, you want them taking a suitcase. Because after you spend 24 hours on planes and buses, you stink. I know this from my own mission trips that I've been on. And I'm very glad that we get to go clean up before we come back together again because we need that. He goes on to say, nor bags. So that would be for us suitcases. Nor bag for your journey. Nor two tunics. See, they weren't even supposed to bring two tunics. They're supposed to go with one. How do you wash that one? You got to have at least two to take it off and wash, wear something while you're washing it, right? Stand and washing their clothes naked. I don't know. It's what Jesus told us to do. I just don't know. Nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So he's just saying God's going to take care of you. Now, this was what they were commanded. We were commanded differently. All right? Shouldn't be confusing at this point. This is a special commission for these 12 to the house of Israel. It's not the commission we received to the Gentiles. He goes on to say, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in the town is worthy and stay there till you go out. So inquire who's worthy. go into their home. Don't go into another home. Just stay there until you leave. And when you go into the house, greet it. Go in and bring your blessings to that house. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now again, this is for them in their limited commission. Don't go around today thinking that you have the power to give peace to a house. And if those people treat you wrong, well, I take my peace from this house. So there, this is for them, right? And then it says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, your words, when you depart from there, that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So they went into a city and they were supposed to inquire who was worthy in the community. So they would go in and they would find out who's genuine, who's really serving God, who really loves them, and they would go to that house. Then they would stay there. If the house received him, they were to bless it, and they were to leave their greetings there. If the house rejected them, they were to take their greetings with them, they were to walk outside the house and shake the dust off of their feet. Now, Jesus is taking something that the Jewish people have done for years. When they would walk through Gentile cities or Samaritan cities, when you would see a Jewish person leaving the city, they would shake the dust off of their feet of that Gentile city. Jesus now turns it around on the Jewish people. This very thing they had done to the Gentiles, Jesus says, do it to them. If they don't receive you, then shake the dust off of the cities. Now, again, the application of this has been misused a lot. You and I, when someone does not receive the message that we share, we are not to shake off the dust off our feet in front of them. We aren't to go, listen, buddy. There, I'm done with you. I'm not preaching the gospel to you anymore. That's not what we're called to do. They were, because they were going to the Jewish people, when they would reject Jesus, they were being rejected. However, there is a connection. They needed to go in and be discerning who's worthy and who's not. Who do I leave the peace with and who do I take the peace with me? Who do I shake the dust off my sandals in front of and who don't I? They needed to be discerning. In the Great Commission, we need to be discerning as well. We've been called to bring the gospel to everyone, but we need to be discerning about how the Spirit is leading us. When someone is ready to receive the gospel, when someone is open to the gospel, who's not open to the gospel, whether someone is a hog or a dog. Because the Bible says, don't cast your pearl before swine. So there are some people who are vulgar when you give them the gospel. And we're not to take something precious like the gospel of Jesus and throw it out in front of somebody who's just going to use it in a vulgar kind of a way, casting your pearls before swine. So we have to have discernment. When I first began to street witness, I was in Albuquerque, and I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and we would go out with the street witnessing teams down to UNM, the University of New Mexico. And I learned pretty early that you wanted to look for somebody who was receptive to the gospel. You're just being discerning. If somebody was sitting on a bench, I would approach them. If somebody was meandering down the road, didn't look like they were in a hurry, I would approach them. I had my own little thing that I would say. I'd go up and tell them, hi, my name is Robert. I'm from Calvary, Albuquerque. It's a church here in town. I'd like to spend a few minutes talking to you about Christ. Would you like to? Most would say no, leave me alone. But every once in a while, someone would say sure. And I'd be able to share the gospel with them. I learned that if somebody was walking really fast with their head down, they probably weren't the best people to approach. Excuse me, sir, can I talk with you? They'd just kind of walk on, right? We would meet after Denny's. After we went out street witnessing, we would meet at Denny's and we would talk about the different things that happened. Well, one of my friends showed up with a swollen face. He'd gotten punched while sharing the gospel. And when we heard that, when he said, I got punched out for sharing Jesus, we thought it was the greatest thing in the world. Yes! Persecuted for Jesus. We threw him up on our shoulders and we marched him around Denny's. Well, not really, but in essence, we did. We told him how great he was and this is awesome and getting punched out for Jesus. I wanted to get punched out for Jesus. This is like incredible persecution for Jesus until we learned that the guy that punched him out had asked him to leave like 5 times. He said, leave me alone. And my buddy went, no, I'm going to tell you, leave me alone. No, go away. I'm not going away. Go away. Boom. Now you are. All right. Then I'll go ahead and leave you alone. When someone says to us, I don't want to hear it, we should back away. A few years ago, we went to Puerto Vallarta for a vacation. I think Chris was, my youngest was 11 or 12 at the time. And if you've ever been to Puerto Vallarta, there's a pirate boat that goes across the bay as the sun's going down. Well, the first couple nights we were there and we saw the pirate boat and we're thinking Disneyland. We're thinking this boat is like Disneyland. And Chris is with us and we think, let's go on that boat. That should be a lot of fun. It's a pirate boat. That's a blast. So we bought tickets to the boat. There was a dinner that you had with the boat and it took off and went over at sunset. What we didn't know about the boat is it was a party boat. We should have been thinking drunk people, not Disneyland, right? And I mean, wouldn't that just be great for families if they had a boat that was like a pirate boat that went across and gave you a meal? It'd be great for kids. No, this is a party boat and they have a stage and they got party drunk dancing taking place on this stage. So we got as far away from the stage as we possibly could with our 12-year-old son that was on this boat with us. And we tried to redeem the time and we said, let's just pick out somebody to pray for here. Out of all the people that are here, let's pick out a couple people to pray for. So we picked out a couple people and we prayed for them. When it came time for dinner, we went down and sat down and the couple we prayed for came and sat right across from us. True story. And I thought, this is a Godowance. It's not a coincidence. It's a Godowance. The very people we chose to pray for are the ones that sat down across from us. I thought, I'm going to share with them. So I got really bold and I just started telling them about Jesus. Told him about he loves you. He died on the cross for you. Wants to forgive your sins. Now these guys are getting drunk. They don't want to hear the gospel. And the lady gets really angry at me. It was an older couple. And the gal got really mad at me. And she goes, I don't want to hear this anymore. And I go, okay. And I'm, you know, like I said, I'm pretty good at backing off. If someone tells me to back off, I back away. So I said, okay, I just wanted to let you know that Jesus loves you. And she said, stop it. She's really, like she's gonna hit me. And she's really upset. So I was just like, she yelled, stop it, so that even the people around us were all like, what's that woman yelling about? It was all really quiet and awkward for a few minutes, and we finished our meal, and then we went out and just tried to get away from the festivities, as far away from them as we possibly could, but you know what happened? That gal started coming and asking me questions. I'm out there, I tried to get as far away as I can, I turned around, and there she was. Hi. And I shared a little bit about Christ and we moved to another place and she just followed me the rest of the time. That gal, everywhere that I went, that gal wanted to talk to me about Jesus. It just amazes me. We need to have some discernment. When someone says, I don't want to hear it, we let it go. When someone is going to be vulgar with what we're bringing them, like casting our pearls before swine, then we don't cast our pearls before swine. If someone is open to the gospel, we share the gospel to them. First of all, we live our lives in front of them. Some water, some plant seeds, and some harvest. It's God's choice. God's the one that gets them saved. In your Great Commission, you have not been sent out to get people saved. This is good news for us. Because you might think, if that's the sign that you've been obedient, you think, I don't know that I've got anybody that's gotten saved because of me. He doesn't send us out to get people saved. He gets them saved. The Bible says that God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Isn't say Greg Laurie or Robert Furrow or Billy Graham? Did you notice the way I threw my name in there with those guys? He says God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Whether or not people get saved is God's business. You just need to live your life for Christ in the Great Commission, plant seeds, water those seeds, and share, try to harvest when the opportunity comes up, when the Holy Spirit opens up those doors, and be discerning about the people that are around you. And sometimes the discernment is simply as easy as praying for people and looking for those opportunities. Quite a few years ago now, I had a rule that if people were living together, I wouldn't marry them. And if they were living together and they wanted to get married, my rule was you got to move out first. If you guys move out, then we'll set the date and we'll marry you. But if you're going to live together, I'm not going to have you guys living together up to the point that you get married and then marry you. So there was couple of family members that wanted me to do their wedding. They were living together. So I told them, I'm sorry, if you're living together, I won't do it. If you guys move out, I will, but I won't do it. And then as I prayed about it, I felt like the Lord said to me, marry them. And so I went back and I said, okay, I'll marry you guys. I didn't tell them anything about what God had said to me, what I felt God was saying to me. I simply said, you know what, I'll marry you guys because I felt like God said to do it. But I told them, but I want to meet with you first. Because I thought, if I'm going to marry them, then I'm going to give them marriage counseling, and I'm going to give them the gospel. So we got together and I began to share Christ with them, and I was really bold. I told them about the love of Christ. I told them about the forgiveness of sins. I told them that their lives could be transformed and God had a plan and a purpose for their lives. And at the end of it, I thought, I'm just going to go all the way out for this. Would you like to give your life to Jesus now? I said. And the girl looked at me and said, yes. And when I looked at the guy, he started to cry. And he said, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. And I was absolutely amazed. Here God had a bigger plan than my little legalistic, you know, rule. No, if you're living together, I won't marry you. When God was like, I'm trying to get these people saved. And you're making your rules. Now, I'm not saying it's not a good rule. What I tell our pastors on staff now, you guys get to make decisions. If you guys see people living together and you don't want to marry, you want them to move out first, you go ahead and say that. This is your guys' decisions to make. But the key is that we're led by the Spirit. Rather than being legalistic and having our rules, we'd be led by the Spirit and let the Spirit take us where the Spirit wants to take us. We have been given the Holy Spirit, empowered to be able to go out and be witnesses for Him. So God's commanded you, God's given you a message, God's given you the people you're supposed to reach, God's empowered you with the people that you're supposed to reach, and God wants us to be discerning in bringing the message of the gospel. And if we'll do all of those things, I believe that God will add to the church daily those who are being saved. Not you, not me, but God will add to the church daily those who are being saved, and we'll get to be a part of it. And isn't that the exciting part? Whether we plant seeds, whether we water them, or whether we're involved in the harvest of the souls, it doesn't matter. As long as we are able to be a part of what God is doing. And I love what Daniel 12:1 says, and I'll finish here. I think it's Daniel 1:3. It's Daniel 12 in the beginning of the chapter. It says, those who bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever. I don't know exactly what that means. The Bible also says, beautiful are the feet of people that bring the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the gospel. You want beautiful feet? Start bringing the gospel of Jesus, and your feet will be like, oh, beautiful feet. Stand with me, would you? And I want to do something a little different today in closing. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you guys. You guys are called by Him. You guys have been born again. You guys are sent out to reach the people around you. And I just want to pray for you as we close this service up. Father, I lift up those who are here, who have surrendered themselves to You, who are believers. And I pray, Lord, maybe where they've been, have lacked confidence in really going out and living for You and being used by You, I pray that You would fill them with the Spirit. Give them direction. Show them what You want from them. Let them be used by You to plant, to water, and to harvest. You said one sows while one waters and another one harvests. Lord, we don't care what we're involved in as long as we're involved in it. We just want to be faithful to be a part of this great commission. We have not been saved to be as comfortable as we can be, but we have been saved to change the world around us. We pray that You would use us. We pray for our family members and friends who don't know You. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.